Can faith, as I mentioned, be extraordinary? The narrative that it surrounds Rahab and these two spies who entered into Jericho certainly suggests so, in accordance with the word of God. Often our difficulty comes in trying to work out precisely what this means and what it looks like in our everyday Christian existence. When we use the term such as extraordinary with regard to faith, or great faith, or might even say big faith along those lines, there is a tendency to become very much focused upon ourselves, and also to imagine that we're dealing with something that resembles superhuman powers. But that, of course, is where we get it all wrong. The focus is always upon the Lord, his greatness, and our Lord Jesus Christ, making more room for him in our very lives. Any instance in the Bible, therefore, of a man or woman demonstrating great faith, and there are many instances, whether here as Rahab shows us, or in the New Testament scriptures, where we see the greatness of a person's faith, is in fact a demonstration of the greatness of God at work in a life that is humbly yielded and given to the Lord of glory. The result then is not the praise of men, as men wanted to be. The result is always the glory of God and the honor of his name. What makes Rahab's faith stand out in scripture is, I believe, the coming together of many events and matters that we have read together in this great chapter of Joshua chapter 2. Her background and her former life, I mean, we should always keep that in mind. She's mentioned, of course, as being the harlot Rahab. And of course, many of us here this afternoon are aware of what that means. The place where she lived, the situation that was thrust upon her, the danger in which her life was found in, and the manner in which she speaks and confesses her confidence in the true and living God, all come together in this great narrative in Joshua 2, and in accordance to other scriptural testimonies, to remind us that this indeed, to the glory of God, was extraordinary faith that was demonstrated. In tandem with this also, we want to consider God's gracious providence at work throughout the entirety of the time. Now that means, for us to do that this afternoon, we need to treat chapter 2 somewhat differently from the ways in which I've dealt with the initial chapter. I looked at four different messages. I believe that the scriptures lent us in that direction. But what I want us to do with God's help this afternoon is really to have a glance of chapter 2 of Joshua. Now this brings back memories to me. When I was in the preaching class in college, we called it homiletics, the very first passage that was given to me to preach on, and when you say green as grass, that is an understatement in every possible way. And while I'm always fearful and trembling coming in to bring the word of God, that particular moment was like nothing else I've ever experienced in my life. And I was given, I believe it was, Joshua chapter 6. And the lecturer kindly gave me the whole chapter for my message. So while other men had a verse or a text to preach on, I was given that whole chapter. And I guess it was an important lesson. There are times when in preaching, it's good for us to look at chapters as a whole, as a glance, draw from it the principles that God establishes in his word. At other times it's necessary that we focus in upon individual thoughts and verses. And I trust that through the ministry here that you'll see both of those things demonstrated from this pulpit. My intention is really to look at the chapter as a whole. So that means there may not be every detail covered, every thought which can be addressed. My advice and my encouragement to you is read over it yourself. You know, study these things out. Get more for yourself in your study of God's holy word. But I pray earnestly that if you draw anything from this, it is this idea and this thought of extraordinary faith, of God working in us and being glorified through us. As with this morning, there are two things I want to leave with you as we glance through this chapter. First of all, I want us to consider the provision that God gave through Rahab's faith. And what we're doing, first of all, is not necessarily looking at Rahab in great detail, but rather we're going to see the manner in which God was gracious to provide, not just for Rahab, but also for the spies, also for Joshua, and also for the nation. God's provision through the faith of Rahab. We might want to look at verses 1 to 7, and also I suggest verses 23 and 24. Now, let's stand back for a while here. As we take an overlook at Joshua, my advice and my suggestion to you, and I believe it's right to say this, is that the heart of the chapter comes to us from verse 8 to 14. Now, we're going to look at those verses a little bit later on. In those verses, we see some tremendous things unfolding. And in it, we see what we might describe as Rahab's confession of faith. We read those words. She testifies of the Lord of glory. And it's a pivotal moment, we might say, in Rahab's life and in that conversation with the spies. It's as if, and I believe that it's right to say this, it's as if the Lord slows the pace of the whole narrative of Joshua down for this brief moment to say, look at this individual that I have rescued and saved by my grace. Unthinkable in the eyes of men, but not impossible to God. And so there's a slowing down, isn't there? A sort of pausing for a moment as we think about this. In fact, I believe the entirety of Joshua 2 comes to us in that manner. Now, I hope that you'll follow along with this. I make the point here that it is possible to read from Joshua 1 into Joshua chapter 3 without there really being any broken sequence in thought in terms of history and events. That's not something that I've made up. This is generally the thoughts of those who have studied the scriptures very carefully. I made the point last time we looked at Joshua that chronologically speaking, Joshua 2 most likely fits into around Joshua 1 and verse 10, because I strongly believe that Joshua would not send the people across if he had not spied out the land first. So Joshua 2 is this record of the spies investigating the matter, and then they come back at the end of a chapter, they give the report, and then you have the rest of chapter 1 where the people are prepared and they are sent over. So what Joshua 2 is God graciously bringing our thoughts into a closer look, and he says, look at this. It's maybe not important chronologically. It's maybe not carrying on the sequence of events and thoughts, but look at what I did to that woman. Look at how I rescued her. Look at the means she became for my gracious and glorious and providential provisions. That, I believe, makes Joshua 2 even more significant. God pausing in this revelation, causing us as readers to delight ourselves in the ways of God. And that's what I want you to learn from this opening point. I say this because while we are thinking of Rahab's faith, it is through that same gracious gift of faith this woman is enabled to become a means to strengthen Joshua, the spies, and a multitude. Isn't it amazing what God can do? And trust as I develop this, you'll see this for yourself. There was first provision for the spies, and you'll see this if you look at verses 1 to 7, and just remember the words that we read. Now, you may not immediately appreciate this, but it was not a small thing for Joshua to send spies into Jericho, was it? Do you know why? Well, he was part of that last band, wasn't he? That Moses had sent into the land of Canaan. And how many went on that occasion? If I asked the young ones here, I hope you would give me the right answer. How many spies were sent by Moses? Well, it's 12, isn't it? How many were faithful? Only two. Joshua and Caleb. And now we might think that Joshua would not go down that route, having witnessed 10 people giving an unbelieving report, a grieving report. But Joshua does the same thing. He takes the same approach. And in fact, he doesn't send 12 spies, he sends 2 spies. We might think that Joshua himself, having experienced in an area the disappointment of those who came with a bad word and an unbelieving word, might just try something different in this instance. But he doesn't. It's the same approach. And he sends out the two. And even when he sends out the two, even when events start to unfold, it appears to the human eye when you read this chapter, it's all going wrong, Joshua. I strongly believe it was not the intention of the spies when they went into Jericho to straight away go into someone's house. Why did they have to go into Rahab's house? Because the word was spread abroad that there were spies. And so this was something they hadn't planned for, they hadn't prepared themselves for. And of course, while it was a courageous thing and a bold thing to be these spies that would enter in and it would require expertise and all sorts of great abilities given to them, they most likely had some other type of strategy in mind, not to be detected by anyone. Certainly they weren't going to choose out Rahab's house, a harlot's house, or in previous times, we should say, in her past life. And so we read in verse 3, the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for thee be come to search out all the country. It seems like everything's going wrong here. Or that the plans are falling apart. What's going to happen? Well, here we stand back and we witness the remarkable providence of God. You see, while Rahab's house was eventually searched out and word was made known, initially that would not be the place that people would think of looking for. I certainly don't think it would be the place they would have chosen. I know some commentators suggest it may have been, but I can't see how. I can't see why. And if I'm wrong there, I certainly believe I'm right in saying to this, that as the spies entered into the house of Rahab, they certainly didn't think she would be God-fearing. Of all the people, of all of the individuals, of the great multitude. It doesn't seem that there are many that fear the Lord in that place in a saving capacity. Maybe a sense of dread and fear, certainly, but not coming to faith as Rahab did. If ever you need confirmation of God's goodness in his providence, dear Christian friends, you'll see this here. You see it, don't you? And you know there's much more than this. I'm only scratching the surface. One of the most striking aspects of Rahab's house is that it was situated right by the city wall. And why is that significant? Because when the word had gone out, the gates were shut. There was no way of escape for these spies. The only possible way would be to get down by the wall. And so the house they come across not only contains someone that would be almost unlikely to think of to search out, but someone that does fear the God and someone whose house is placed in an area where they can get outside and down the wall again. Oh, how we can be infected Christians by worldly thinking when plans do not go according to our plan. We think we're subject to a world of chaos and accidents, don't we? We're not. When we plan things and devise things and organize things and we think to ourselves, well, surely God will honor all those things that we do, and something entirely different unfolds, as in the case of these spies. Are these accidents? Never. Not a word of it. This is God's great plan, his great providences at work. This is his sovereignty. And if we're to ever think about the greatness of Rahab's faith, here we have a means to strengthen our own faith and to exercise it day by day. So here there was provision through Rahab's faith for the spies, but there was also provision for Joshua and the people. The remarkable instance of Rahab and her faith was reported by the spies back to Joshua when they got back into their territory. Look at verse 23, the end of the chapter. They told Joshua all things that befell them. Now, I don't know the sense in which their tone of voice was, but I have to say, they must have been astonished, amazed. The excitement with which they were speaking, the sense of solemnity that filled their hearts as they spoke these words. They said all things that befell them, which would include Rahab. And they said, truly, verily, the Lord has done this. They were strengthening now the hands of Joshua, weren't they? And the hands of the people. Why? Did Joshua doubt the word of God? I don't think he did. You read, as we have done, Joshua 1, how many times the Lord gives his word to his servant. How many times the Lord says, I will do this for you. And Joshua isn't showing signs of doubts. I don't think he's doing that. He's acting practically, wisely, strategically in what he's doing here. But isn't it a mark of God's goodness to us and kindness that even after he gives us his word, he also gives us his providences. He also gives us circumstances. We shouldn't despise that, Christian. Dear child of God, we can be like Joshua and the individuals of Israel and the spies here. That while we believe the word of God and we act upon the word of God, God is also kind and good to give us open doors, tokens of good, circumstances that confirm us in the very things that we believe and the ways in which we are going. And when we receive them, we thank him for them. We find even our own faith is strengthened accordingly. This for me suggests the Lord knows the frailty of your heart and mine as Christians. We are prone to wonder. We are prone to doubt. We are prone to fearfulness, aren't we? We have those leanings. And yet the Lord allows kindly these circumstances to come our way in which he comforts us and strengthens us. And at times it will be in situations and ways we never possibly imagined. The spies did not possibly imagine this would be a woman that would be a means to help to them. But so it was. It was through the word and a testimony of a woman who, because of her former life and sin, was an outcast to the rest. God chooses the foolish things, the base things, despised things, and displays his great power as a means then to encourage others. Oh, that we might live in days where we see more of this. God delighting to work in ways that confound men and that humble us before him. Oh, what a wonder before us here. Let us arm ourselves, yes, with the word of God first and foremost, but be confident. God always makes a way and makes it plain. So we see the provision that God gives through Rahab's faith, or an account of it, we might say. But notice lastly, the prominence that God gives towards Rahab's faith. The prominence that God gives towards her faith. We have the whole chapter in view here, and also additional verses in scripture we shall turn to. But let me give you a reading from verse 4 of Joshua 2, because I'm going to make a certain point here. Joshua 2 verse 4, "And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not, or I did not know whence they were. And it came to pass at the shutting of the gate when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them." Now, we need to pause with those words in view. The reason being is that at this particular moment, people come to the Bible and they criticize the Bible. Or they mock God, or they ridicule the Lord. And they say, here is your Bible. God says, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then you hear you have, well, she's a believer. She walked by faith. She lived by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 says. And she's lying. I ask you the question, is Rahab lying? Yes, she's lying. But there's no way of dressing them up. I've seen Christians say this. There's been discussions. So much so that even when I was talking a number of weeks ago to some of my colleagues and asking them a question about something entirely different to do with Joshua, someone said, never mind that. Here's the question. Was she right to lie? And I was thinking to myself, well, that wasn't my question. I was asking something else. But the thought is, we get so tied up in knots, don't we? It's actually a bit of a drawback, a bit of a hindrance to us in our Christian lives. We get so tied up in knots over this detail, and the scripture nowhere tries to say, oh, actually, it was a bit of a white lie, and it was okay, you know, along those lines. It doesn't say that anywhere. It is a lie. But that's not the point. The remarkable situation here is not so much whether this was a lie or not, because it is a lie. The remarkable thing is this. That here we have an astonishing moment before us here, where the Lord has been pleased to work in the life of this woman, whose life was most wretched, miserable, and sinful, and to make her a trophy of grace. Well, did she sin in this lie? Yes. But God isn't recording this narrative to excuse it, but to show us how God overrules and overrides at such times. The other accusation along these lines is that, you know, some will say, oh, well, God blessed the lie of Rahab. No, that's nowhere recorded in scripture. And we'll see that in a very short while. So again, we're not in the business, and we shouldn't try to be in the business of excusing the lie, because it is. but rather to draw our attention more to the incredible fact that here is a woman who has been delivered out of debauchery, sinfulness, and shows incredible courage in the face of death to protect those whom she knows to be the servants of God, even when her life would be in danger as a result. And that is how precisely Scripture brings Rahab to our attention. I want to remember that. The scriptural record regarding Rahab is one who walked by faith. And you can't ignore that. Now let's look at this as we come to a conclusion. Firstly, consider, and I want us to look at the prominence here of Rahab that God gives in Scripture and here. Firstly, consider how Rahab is mentioned in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be something you've ever thought about, but it's most striking. For the younger ones that are wondering what I mean by genealogy, we're talking about the ancestry. We're talking about in the New Testament scriptures, you have the likes of Matthew, don't you? And they give you a record of the human ancestry of our Saviour, the background, the family line, you might say. This week I was in a shop. I forget what it was now. We were getting some lunch. Some of us who were humble were getting coffee because we had enough to eat for breakfast, and others were getting a three-course meal for lunch as well. But we were standing in line, and I noticed there was about six Davids in front of me. And I was saying to someone sort of comically, I said, I think, is everyone in the Free Church called David? And one of the ministers says he's worked it out that sort of 70% of ministers are David in the Free Church. So we were joking about the Davidic line going into Temple Patrick and so on, and then forgetting about what we were there in the first place. But that's the sort of thing we have in here, this genealogy, this line that is before us here. But look at how the scripture records this line. And we have the record there in the beginning of Matthew. It says, and Salmon begat Boaz, or Boaz of Rahab. It's Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. In that particular record, only two women are mentioned in that genealogy. I think four if you compare other records together. But in that instance, you have only Ruth and you have only Rahab. Two Gentiles, one of whom was a harlot before she was saved. This is the line. The genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it astonishing? You know, it's one of those evidences of the authority and the inspiration of Holy Scripture that if men would do something to record their own proud history, they would never put on record such a seeming blot. But the Lord puts it in pages of Scripture. Not because our Lord was born sinful, of course not. The Holy Spirit worked within the very womb of Mary. And there was the miracle of the incarnation. But in a human sense of his genealogy, this was his family. Sinners graciously saved by grace. It's astonishing to think that even the humiliation of our Lord Jesus extends back into that genealogy, that line. So, I mean, that's one thing to remember about Rahab. Secondly, Rahab is only one of two women to feature in Hebrews 11. The other one is who? Sarah. You have Sarah, you have Rahab. And the verse there in Hebrews 11 reads like this, verse 31. Listen now to the word of God, because here you will see that God is not praising the lie of Rahab, but in fact her faith in what she does. Verse 31 of Hebrews 11. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. That was her act of faith. Receiving them in, and in it, giving them a safe escape. So the apostle doesn't evade even her past life, doesn't smear the scriptures, doesn't sort of cover up the fact of what she was before grace entered her life. And I don't know how long it was before this instance in Joshua 2, but certainly beforehand. But here we have this extraordinary faith. Faith in God's gift to save her, and faith in that she received these spies with peace and let them go again. It is her faith that is mentioned, and the wording is significant at this stage. And again, you have another reference in James 2 that we've mentioned on past occasions. And what is James doing in chapter 2? We've looked at it in our studies in Abraham, haven't we? James contends for a saving faith, much like I said this morning, that can be seen and witnessed and is fruitful. And James, of all the people he could choose, he chooses Abraham and he chooses Rahab as examples. Is that not striking? James 2:25, likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works. In other words, declared to be just before a holy and righteous God. In other words, she was one who proved that she had come to know the Lord. And she was declared before men, declared before people, to be a child of God by this act of faith, by this work of receiving the spies in and then letting them go safely. So again, James is not saying it was saved by works. He's saying it is demonstrated by fruitfulness. And of all the people, he chooses Rahab. God puts his stamp upon that woman, that dear soul. And he says, look what I can do. I can do it for Abraham, who I called out of Ur of the Chaldees. I made a many nations of him, but I can do it to Rahab as well. This is God's gracious pleasure to save to the uttermost. And so we see with all of this compared together that when you look at Joshua 2, it all now makes sense. And so we see in Joshua 2, her faith confessed, this extraordinary faith confessed. Look at chapter 2, and I'll just quickly run through these words here as we come to a close. Look at her words, verse 9. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Here's her confession of faith. I know this. It's in my heart and I believe it. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up. Verse 11, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath. Verse 12, I pray thee, swear unto me by the Lord. Here is her confession. All those years ago, she believed. She believed and therefore she lived. Evidently acts of God. And as I was thinking of this, I was amazed by this whole matter that is before our attention. Obviously, the acts of God had made their ways to inside the walls of Jericho, hadn't they? Long before the spies came. When Rahab was in the throes, in the midst of her sin, her blatant sin, her wicked sin, she came to a place where she had heard the news that there is a God who lives. A God who works. Maybe she had seen the false religions, the false gods, and realized it's nothing, it means nothing. But she hears the words of life that have come over the walls of sin. And it penetrates the fortress of a city. And God took a dealing with this poor woman and sowed grace into her heart and opened her eyes to see there is one that gives her life. And she said, I heard and I believed. She confesses her faith. Have you? Have we? It's the same confession. Oh, may the Spirit of God work within our days. How many Rahabs are in London? How many individuals are of that ilk and kind around us? How many self-righteous? How many religious? How many needy? And we sometimes feel outside even the walls of our church, it's like there's a wall around London and the walls of people's hearts. But you know, God can bring his word and penetrate it through. Oh, that we would pray for it. Or what God might do. Who knows what the year ahead's going to be? Who knows what the year might have in store for us as believers and as a church and for his people in general? May it be like these seasons. When we go into places and we see God is doing a work. He's sown the word. He's opened up the heart. And then we see, don't we, her actions upon this. And she cries out, save my family life. Deliver our lives from death. We consider a faith proved, not just professed and confessed. James makes this point, her saving faith and belief was made known, not just by her words, but works, and by receiving the messengers and ensuring their safety. But there's more to it, because they put her to a test. And they say, look, here is the oath, and I'll just summarize it, all these words. If you tie that scarlet thread to the window that you're letting us down by, and we come back, and if you bring all your family in, and there's a tremendous sort there, isn't there? Bring your family in. Bring them all in. Look at verse 18. Bring your father, bring your mother, bring your brethren, bring all your father's household. Bring them under the blood. Bring them into the place of refuge. And if you tie that scarlet thread into that window, that very same window, when we come in, whoever's in that house will be saved. If they're outside, no chance. Do you know what Rahab does? She does it immediately. Verse 21. She sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. She didn't deliberate. She didn't think and pause and She realized, I have confessed, and I must nail my colors to the mast. I must claim this. I must say this. I'll put that thread up. And I think what a great picture of redemption. It reminds me of echoes of Egypt. Picture of a former time. Maybe it was the Lord had in mind here. The home that had the blood upon its posts. The lives that had the blood upon their hearts. They were safe. They were right. That's extraordinary faith. It all begins by coming to Christ, isn't it? By trusting him. Resting on him. Like Rahab turning from a life of sin and shame. And believing on him. And a time will come, friend, when maybe like Rahab, we'll be called upon to demonstrate that faith. She didn't know. How long did she live there? Not knowing when it would be put to the test. But it did. And she demonstrated the grace of God in her life. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.